If you open, please, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And I want to thank you all again for having me. It's not that far. Actually, it takes me less time to get here from Kansas than it did from North Carolina. Because I fly here. It used to be 10 hours from North Carolina, 10 or 11 hours from North Carolina. It's not quite that long. When I fly, they drive down from Atlanta, and I want to say something too. I haven't been here since y'all redid the apartment, and I'll tell you what, it is just. I walked in the door and I went, "Wow!" I mean, that you took a Motel 6 and made it a Hilton, really? I mean, seriously. I mean, it was. It's. I don't know. It had to be some men in here that did that, right? Yeah, right. Yeah. No, but it really, it's so neat. I mean, it was always a comfortable place, but I'll tell you what, it's just fantastic now. So appreciate that. I know so many brethren are that come through here appreciate it as well. This morning I want to talk about something and continue on after lunch. With the events that are taking place around us, and we're living out there in the Midwest, and there's a lot of things that are happening out there, tornadoes like have never been recorded in recent history, at least, a greater number. Just the areas that are hitting, usually tornadoes will come through a rural area, but the urban areas, St. Louis, Springfield, Joplin, other St. Joe, other places out, major metropolitan areas that tornadoes are hitting. And of course, that's just part of it. Hurricane season's ready to start now, and just violent storms. And I was talking to Mike Atwood the other day, there was actually a tornado in England, which he said is unheard of. There was tornadoes up in Massachusetts. I say all this, brethren, and there's no doubt in any of our minds that these are things that the Lord told us would be evidences that is coming as soon. There's not absolutely no prophecy, no sign that needs to be fulfilled for the rapture of the church, but we know that the Lord has given signs and prophecies concerning the beginning of the tribulation period, and we're convinced, I hope everyone in this room is convinced, that before the tribulation ever comes, we will be snatched up out of this world, freed from that condemnation and wrath that we poured out freely upon men who have openly rejected the grace of God and the salvation that is freely offered through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are on the verge. And we say that, and when we gather together in places like this, we all affirm it. We all say amen, and we shake our nod our heads yes. And yet I wonder, dear brethren, in my own life, not just anybody else's, I wonder in my own life, how much of my life really evidences that I believe Christ is coming back today? That we're on the threshold with our big toe across the threshold already, ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the rapture of the church. It's easy to say it. It's easy to say it. We'd almost be ashamed not to say it. And yet, do our lives evidence that we really, really believe it? Do we live differently than the world? And here's the other question, dear brother. Do we live differently than we've even lived before? This portion in Matthew's Gospel, and I want to begin reading in verse 19. Well, let's start at verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. I started out by talking about the fact that we realize the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is soon. Because some of the truths that we, in a real way, pride ourselves that in gatherings like this, we hold on to, we manifest, we believe, we practice in a way that maybe some other churches wouldn't necessarily practice. One of the foundational truths, one of the foundational assembly principles of gathering is that we believe that Jesus Christ, when we gather together in His name, is in our midst. Now we believe that, don't we? We say yes. And we acknowledge it. I mean, there's no doubt. We don't see Him physically. But we are convinced that He is here with us just as real and as true as anybody else that we can see. Again, it's an easy thing to say, but do the life that we live, do the way we behave ourselves when we gather together, when we come into His presence, manifest that truth that we really believe it? Or do sometimes we behave ourselves in a way that would, in a practical sense, deny that we believe Christ is in our midst? I've titled this message this morning, this evening, Access to God, Approaching Unto the Lord. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at some Old Testament examples and a couple of New Testament examples, but primarily in the Old Testament, of men who had a one-on-one, had a direct encounter with the Lord and how it affected them, how they behaved themselves in the presence of the Lord. You know, Paul wrote the epistles, and in many epistles, for example, to Timothy, he said the whole purpose behind this epistle is so you might know how to behave yourself in the house of God. Now, this building is just a building like any other building in town. It's made of mortar and wood and stone, and it's, there's nothing special about this building at all in itself. When he talks about the house of God, he's talking about us as we gather together unto Him. Now, I want to make it clear, Jesus Christ is always with us. The Spirit of God is always indwelling the believer. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. But, we understand from the Word of God that when the assembly of the Lord's people gather together, Christ is with us in a special way that He's not with me when I'm by myself. For example, I am not the bride of Christ by myself. But when we gather together, we're the bride of Christ, right? Now, in one sense, I am the temple of God. But in another, more fuller sense, when we gather together, we're the temple of God. I'm not the house of God, but when we gather together, we're the house of God, right? When I am alone by myself, I'm not the body of Christ. But when we gather together, we're the body of Christ. Do we see the things that differentiate between when we're all alone in my home and when we're gathered together unto Christ? And it doesn't matter where we are. When we're gathered together unto Christ, Christ is there in the midst. If I gather with a group of brethren to study God's Word in some back room of a restaurant on Friday morning at 6 o'clock, Christ is there, isn't He? He's there. When I gather together with my family and we study the Word of God together, Christ is there. He says where two or three are gathered together. He didn't put any other stipulation on it at all. He doesn't say the place. He doesn't say it's got to be some organized meeting or some regular meeting. He says where two or three are gathered together in my name, unto me, there I'm in the midst. And as you go through the Word of God, you see this. God always gathers His people around Him, and He's in the midst, isn't He? In the Old Testament, where was the tabernacle? The 12 tribes were set up in a certain way. I was just reading this in the book of Numbers, how the tribes were set up. Where was the tabernacle? Right in the middle. And all the tribes were around. Three tribes on each side. All the tribes were around. You go to the book of Revelation, and there's so many examples we can give, but you go to the book of Revelation, and where do you see the throne, and where do you see the Lamb of God in Revelation chapter 5? You see the throne, and you see the Lamb in the midst, and the people of God gather around Him. He's the focal point. He's the point of reference. He's the one that we gather unto, we gather around. And so with that in mind, it ought to have an effect on us. We ought to behave ourselves in a different way. Now, I don't mean we ought to, out in the world, we go out and do what we want to. I'm not talking about that. But there's a difference when we gather together. It ought to have an effect on our speech. It ought to have an effect on our mannerisms. It ought to have an effect on our behavior. It ought to have an effect on all of us because Christ is here in our midst. Let's look at first at Abraham. Genesis chapter 18. Now, Abraham is called the friend of God. You know, Jesus Christ is called our friend, but I don't know anywhere else in the Scripture, except for Abraham, that he's called the friend of God. What a relationship. The patriarch of all patriarchs, isn't he? The first Hebrew. The first that was the brought out, separated people of God was Abraham. Here in chapter 18 is a familiar portion to us. Let's just begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 18. The Lord appeared unto him, unto Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent of the door in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him, and when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. A little water I pray you be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort your hearts, after that you may pass on. For therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. Now, look at Abraham. First of all, he was sitting in his tent door, and he was there with a prepared heart, a prepared mind, that when the Lord appeared and he saw him afar off, he ran out to meet him. He didn't sit at his tent door and wait for the Lord to come, did he? He ran out to meet him. Brethren, there ought to be a thirst and a longing in our hearts for the meetings of the assembly. We ought to look forward to it. Now, I love the breaking of bread. Some people criticize it, some people, in fact, I know one brother who left an assembly because he said, y'all make too much of the breaking of bread. I don't understand that mentality. I love it. You know what we ought to start looking for the next breaking of bread when this one ends? What a glorious time. I mean, I'll tell you, if there's ever a moment when we're lifted up into the heavenlies and are participating in that which will occupy us for eternity, it's at the time of the breaking of bread when the focus is remembrance of Christ. Our hearts turn to Him. Who He is, the greatness of His person, the greatness of His character, the greatness of His attributes and of His power and all that entails and His work. Wonderful time. And we all look forward to it. The flesh says, I'd rather lay in bed a little bit longer. I'd rather get up a little bit later. I'd rather not go this week. You know what? Let me tell you a little experiment to do. Tomorrow morning you get up and tell yourself, I don't feel too good. You know what? You're not going to feel too good. It's an easy thing to convince yourself because you can always find something wrong, right? My back kind of hurts and my head kind of hurts and my leg hurts a lot. I guess because I get kicked all night long, you know, but from snoring, my wife kicks me. But you can always find an excuse. And sometimes we find an excuse, whatever it might be, to stay away from the meetings of the assembly. Abraham ran out to meet the Lord. He couldn't even wait for him to get to the tent. He ran out to meet him. And then what did he do? He fell down on his face in humility. Brethren, this ought to be the most humbling place that you and I come to. You know, the great work that God wants to do in our lives, really, the one of the greatest works is to humble us. Pride is the root of all sin. Pride is the root of all... You know, look at Satan. Lucifer was lifted up. What did he say? I want to be like God. What was that? Pride. In the garden, they ate the fruit. Why? Pride. Pride keeps men from coming to Christ. Pride keeps men from doing the things that they should do as far as meeting other people's needs and showing love and giving to other people. It's pride, selfishness, self-centeredness. And the opposite of that is humility. And either we humble ourselves before the Lord or He's going to humble us, one or the other. The meekest man that ever lived apart from the Lord Jesus Christ was Moses. But wasn't the Lord Jesus Christ that humble man? He never ever lifted himself up. He never ever exalted himself. No, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death of the cross, and he allowed God to highly exalt him in due time. Humility. There ought to be a humbleness in our hearts and minds, brethren. We sang that song, Only a Sinner Saved by Grace. You know, I think sometimes we forget that. That's all we are. That's all I am. That's all I'll ever be. Even in eternity, I'll be a sinner saved by the grace of God forever and ever. Never deserve to be there. Never have a right on my own to be there. And what does he do? He ministers to the Lord. You remember in the book of Acts, there in that church in Antioch where Paul and Barnabas and some others were gathered together, those were some of the leaders in that assembly. It says, as they ministered to the Lord, the Spirit of God spoke to them and said, separate Paul and Barnabas to the work that I have for them. When we gather together, brethren, we're ministering to the Lord. We're giving to Him, giving back to Him. Just a small portion of that He's given to us. Let me ask you, have you ever had a thought about the Lord Jesus Christ that God didn't give you? Do you know anything about the Lord? Do you know anything about salvation? Do you know anything about truth that God hasn't given you, that God hasn't revealed to you? Absolutely we don't. And we give it back to Him. You know, the greatest things you can say about the Lord Jesus Christ are what the Father's already said about Him. What the Father's already said about Him. That's what the Lord wants to hear. And so He ministers. He gives to the Lord. There's a prepared heart. There's a willingness. There's a longing. There's a desire for fellowship. There's a desire to minister, to humble oneself, to put the Lord first. That's what characterizes us when we come into the presence of the Lord. Next one, we're going to look at Moses. Exodus chapter 3. And again, a familiar portion is Moses comes and he's guarding the sheep of his father-in-law Jethro on the backside of the desert. And it says in verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. This is Exodus chapter 3. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And the Lord saw that he turned aside to see. God called to him out of the midst of the bush and said unto him, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. He said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Here's Moses, this great man of God. This man who spoke with the Lord face to face. And yet this first encounter with God, as he goes aside to that burning bush, how does he react? Well, first of all, when God sees that he begins to turn aside, he says, stop right there. Don't come any closer until you've taken the shoes from off your feet. Now, you ask yourself, why did God say, take your shoes off your feet? You ever ask yourself that question? I mean, when I read the Word of God, I know there's nothing wasted in here. I even ask myself the question, why is that there? Why did God put that there? You know, I said before, this building, there's nothing special about this building. Most of the week it sits here vacant. Most of the week it sits here and just like any other building. But brethren, when we gather together and Christ is here in our midst, this becomes a holy place. This becomes a holy place. Not because you and I have made it holy, but because the very presence of God has made it a holy place. A place set apart. A place that's been sanctified. Just during those times when God is here, when Christ is here in our midst. Because the only reason that bush and that place where that bush was burning was holy was because God was there. Now, you all know I grew up in a Roman Catholic, was raised in Roman Catholicism, thought I was saved when I was 19 years old. And there are so many things, so many false doctrines and teachings in Roman Catholicism, it's just almost innumerable. But let me say one thing that they did, I was taught from as a young man, I don't know whether they do it anymore or not, but as a young man I was taught when you walked in that back door, you were quiet. There was a reverence. They had a little candle in a little red jar or something tall, about like that tall. And it burned constantly. That's what they said was a Shekinah glory. They said that's how God was there because He's there all the time, and it was a holy place no matter when you walked into it, and you know that's where you went to pray, and you know because that's where you met with God. He wasn't everywhere; He was there. Anyway, the point of the matter is, they understood. Or they believed that with God there in the midst, it was a sanctified holy place. And I think sometimes we lose sight of that, brethren. When we come in here for the breaking of bread, this is my own personal conviction, okay? I'm not going to argue with anybody or fight with anybody if you don't agree with me, okay? But this is my personal conviction because I read the Word of God where there's two or three gathered together in my name. I believe when there's two or three brethren here that Christ is already here. I don't think He waits till 9:30 to show up. And I don't think He leaves at 10:30. You see what I mean? And when we come through that door and there's brethren here, then our hearts should be preparing to fellowship with the Lord. And to sit down in the pew and begin to meditate. I don't know about you, but when I drive places, when I go different places, my mind has thought about so many other things. I've got to focus them in and concentrate them in on the person of Christ. I like to get here a little bit early just to be able to do that. And for me to show up late, I think it would be a personal offense to the Lord. If we treated our jobs, and if we treated our friends, and if we treated our family members, and if we treated events that we were invited to, weddings, funerals, anything like that, if we treated them the same way we treated the meetings of the Lord, think of how we defend people. And I think sometimes, dear brethren, we are so concerned with not offending people, but we are desensitized to offending the Lord. We almost feel like we can't offend Him. But I read through Scripture, the Lord was offended over and over again by His people that were unfaithful to Him. My personal conviction, and again, I don't judge anybody else because I stand and fall for the Lord. I've got enough problems in my life that some of you could throw rocks at me and shatter my life. I'm not trying to say I'm better than anybody else. But my personal conviction, I like to get here a few minutes early sit down and quiet my heart before the Lord so that when we corporately begin to worship, I'm already worshiping the Lord because He's in our midst. And I just ask you to consider that, brethren. The Lord's here. Would you show up late for a wedding? Would you show up late? I mean, purposefully. I mean, there's things that prevent us. I mean, you can have a flat tire. When we had kids, when our kids were young, let me tell you, here's a rule of thumb. When you have small children, you put those clothes on that kid, one of them is going to puke up on it before you walk out the door. It's just going to happen. It's going to happen, you know? That's why you carry an extra one with you. Those things are unavoidable, but I'm talking about purposefully leaving the house late. You know how long it takes us to get here. Purposely leaving late, purposely doing something else, and showing up just at the moment when at 9:30 or quarter till 10 or whatever. And again, I sit up here in the front. I don't know when anybody gets in. I don't want to know when anybody gets in. But that's my personal conviction. He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I'm in the midst. He doesn't wait till the last person to show up for him to show up. It was a holy place. And here's the thing about it. He said, Moses, take your shoes from off your feet. Now, the shoes in the Scripture speak about, our feet talk about our daily walk, our daily activities. And the shoes are that which get are on the ground, are getting dirty, right? I believe what he's telling him is, set that all aside. Set your daily activities, your daily thoughts, the things, the way the world has touched you, the way the world has defiled you, set that all aside and come apart to me. I think that's what he's talking about on the shoes. We've got 6 days out there in the world to be involved in the things of the world, our jobs and sports and all these other things that we're involved in. But brethren, this is the Lord's day. And our conversations, our attitudes, this time when we're gathered together ought to be focused on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even when you talk about other things, we ought to be coming back around to Christ, shouldn't we? Here's the question that each one of us need to ask ourselves. If Jesus Christ Himself, physically, were sitting in this little group of people that we're having this conversation, do you think we'd be talking about anything else but Him? Now, I love sports. I love football. I love baseball. I'm a big Cardinal fan, you know. I love those things, you know. But let me tell you, this isn't the time and place to be talking about that stuff, really, is it? And I'm guilty of it. I'm not trying to say I'm perfect. This is the struggles that I have in my own life. But I have to ask myself, if Christ were here, would I be talking about this stuff? Would any of this stuff matter to me? Would the political, social, economic situation in the America, would that be of any consequence to me right now if Christ were really here physically in front of me? I don't think so. So if I believe He's here, why would I talk about those things? Set them aside. There should be a reverence when we come to this place, don't you think? And I'll tell you what, And I'm not attacking young people, but here's what's happened. What parents allow in their lives in moderation, our children will allow in excess. It happens. You look at from one generation to another, and there's here two and three and four generations of believers in this room. And you can look, and some of you can remember back 50 and 60 years ago. There was a reverence for the things of God. There was a reverence for the Lord. There was a reverence for God's Word. We've lost a lot of that. And our speech, and the way we handle God's Word, and the way we handle our relationship with Him, and the things that we address Him as. You know, I've actually heard people say, Jesus is my homeboy. I'm like, what is that all about? How can you say that about Him? What irreverence? And, you know, of course, I'm the, you know, whatever. Because, you know, I'm old-fashioned and all that kind of stuff. Well, yeah, I am. Yeah, I am. I don't apologize for it. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 21, that when this great man Moses was there at that Mount Sinai, and all the fire and all the smoke and all the thunder and all the great thundering voice of God came out and spoke those Ten Commandments, it said even he feared and quaked. I believe we've lost a reverential fear of God, brethren, in the assembly of the Lord's people. And there's almost a silliness that has taken over. There ought to be a sobriety. And brethren, I love to joke around. I love to kid around as much or more than a lot of people. But when we get up here in the pulpit, when we get up to share the Word of God, I'll tell you what, brethren, this isn't a comedy stage. If I want comedy, I'll turn on my television set. You know? This is a place of seriousness. This is the Word of God. And Paul tells us, and Peter tells us, we're to handle the Word of God as the oracles of God. When I get up here to speak, I believe that I am the instrument that the Lord is using, the Spirit of God is using to communicate His Word to His people. And I take it seriously. It's not something to joke around and play around. And I'm not saying we can't ever smile, we can't ever, you know, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying we all sit here like a bunch of drones, you know, just like that all the time. But, brethren, it's not a time to just sit here and tell little funny stories and giggle and laugh. We're in the last days. And here's what characterizes the church of the last days. Laodicea is compromise. That's what it's all about. You're not warm or you're not hot. You're not cold. You're lukewarm. Why? Compromise. Compromise. And we've compromised with the world. And we're trying to entertain like the world entertains. And we're trying to draw people in with all these flashy Hollywood and Broadway kind of productions. We're trying to draw them in with that rather than the Word of God. And ask yourself this question, how many jokes did the Lord Jesus Christ tell when He preached? How many jokes do you think Paul and Peter told when they were preaching the gospel? How many jokes do you think they told? That's a question to ask ourselves. And that's for us, brethren, to take on the responsibility of sharing God's Word. It's a serious thing. It's a serious thing. Now, God, I'm not saying God doesn't have a sense of humor. He does. I mean, when you read that whole scene that took place there, with Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and you see them, they build up their altar and they start, you know, they put their wood on there and they put their sacrifice on there and they're calling out to Baal to fall. And here's Elijah saying, well, hey, maybe I ought to yell a little bit louder. Maybe Baal's asleep or maybe he's on vacation. Now that's a little bit funny, okay? That's a little bit tongue in cheek, you know? I'm not saying God doesn't have a sense of humor, but He's not a comedian either. He doesn't try to be. There's sobriety. There's a seriousness that ought to come over us when we come into the presence of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 6. And I want to say something to you, brother. I'm not talking about this assembly. I'm just talking in general. And the brethren here that travel around to other places get a sense of what I'm talking about. This is something that's universal in the Church of Jesus Christ. Turn on the radio, turn on the television, read Christian, quote unquote, Christian books. And these are the kind of things that are being put out there today. This is the approach that we have in general. Isaiah chapter 6, and this fantastic scene that takes place. Verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon the throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple, and it stood above us to the seraphims. Each had six wings, with twain He covered His face. Here's this seraphim, this burning, fiery angel of God, and he doesn't even look upon the Lord. He uses two of His wings to cover His face. With twain He covered His feet. Again, that talks about the walk. He covers them up in the presence of God. With twain he did fly. He cried out one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me! For I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." What an attitude. But when we gather together, not with physical eyes, but with the eyes of our hearts and of our spirit, we see the Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up. We see Him seated at the right hand of the Father. We see Him exalted and glorified. What should that cause in us? A brokenness, a contriteness, a recognizing of how small and insignificant I am and how great and significant God is. And what a privilege that He would allow a wicked, lousy, no good, hell-deserving sinner like me to enter into His presence. Enter with boldness, the writer of the Hebrews says. Confidence, not a cockiness, but a confidence that I will never be rejected, that He will never be asleep, that He will never be on vacation, that He will never not hear my voice. That He inclines His ear and He reaches down to have fellowship with me. Let's not forget, dear brethren, God desires fellowship with you and me far more than we'll ever desire it. He's always waiting to have fellowship with us. He's always longing to have fellowship with us. The problem is not Him, it's us. We take it so much for granted. Think about it this way. We don't gather together in this place because it's a social event. That's what it's become in the Church of Jesus Christ today. It's become a social event. And I'll ask people, why do you fellowship in that assembly? Well, that's where my family goes. Doesn't matter if they teach the truth or not. Doesn't matter that's where my family goes. Well, that's where my friends go. Or I'm looking for a girlfriend, so I moved over there, and that's where I'm looking for a girlfriend or boyfriend or whatever. You know what the motivation for us to gather again in this place? It ought not just to meet with each other, although there's nothing wrong with that. But the main, primary reason that we gather together in this place is to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's the focus of our hearts, if that's the longing of our hearts, is to meet with Him, is to meet together as His bride and His body and His temple and His house and all those other great wonderful truths as we gather together as believers around the person of Christ, if that's the real motivation, it'll change us, won't it? It'll change the way I talk. It'll change the way I show up on time. It'll change even the way I dress myself. You know, I we don't have this as much in the South, but let me tell you what, you go some other places, I mean, it's almost shameful the way some people come into the meeting. Flip-flops and shorts with a coffee cup in one hand and a biscuit in the other hand. I'm telling you what, I see it all the time. I see people come in and it's almost like they just got through slopping the hogs. Just dirty clothes. Now I want to say on Wednesday nights, a lot of times there's brethren that just get right off work and they don't have time to. That's an understandable thing, but I'm talking about people that have no excuse. Just no excuse. Holes in their pants. It's sad. We wouldn't go to a wedding like that. We wouldn't go to a funeral like that. We wouldn't go to a job interview like that. But we'll come together with the Lord and the Lord's people like that. And shame on us. Shame, I'm just old-fashioned enough to think, yeah, you at least come in. I mean, I tell my son, you at least wear a collared shirt, you know? You at least wear a decent pair of slacks. You at least wear socks and shoes, you know? Nice if you wear a tie and wear a jacket, but I'm not going to hold. You know, I understand some things, all right? There's no one in the Word of God that says you have to wear a tie and a jacket. Not going to be that way. But, brethren, we ought to come in a way that it shows we're meeting with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And people say, well, he doesn't look on the outward appearance. No, but let me tell you what, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You can tell a book by its cover. You can tell the attitude of a person by the way they dress. You can. You can. When we come together with the Lord We ought to come together in a way that is serious, a way that has a spirit of sobriety. And again, that doesn't mean, you know, we're all just walking around with glum looks on our face, but a realization that here we are in the awesome presence of God. This isn't some Shriners Club or some Veterans of Foreign Wars Club or some, you know, Antelope or Moose Club or something like that, or Ladies Garden Club. You know, all these things that the world goes to and belongs to. Let them do what they want to do. When we gather together in this place, dear brethren, it's to gather together unto Christ. We're coming to His presence. And it ought to affect us. We're in the last days. Satan wants us to compromise. Satan wants us to be more like the world. The world doesn't want us to be more like them. They really don't. They have a higher attitude of Christians than sometimes we have of ourselves. Talk to the world. Christians don't curse. Christians don't smoke. Christians don't listen to isn't that what the world will tell you? Absolutely, it's what they'll tell you. And they have a better attitude of us than we do of ourselves. When we gather together in this place, our hearts and our thoughts ought to be centered on the person of Christ, and we ought to encourage one another. Let me tell you what, I don't know about you, but all week long is filled with discouragement. I hear cursing. I see things on billboards. I'm contaminated by the world all week long. When I gather together with the Lord's people, isn't it wonderful? Isn't it a place of refuge? Leave that stuff out there. Let's gather together and encourage one another in the things of the Lord. Right? And what did Paul say in Thessalonians when he's talking there in chapter 4 about the coming of the Lord and the rapture of the church? He says to encourage one another with these words. We're almost home, brethren. We're almost there. Not much longer. Maybe today. Christ is coming back. What a wonderful, wonderful privilege it is to gather together unto Him. Well, we'll look at some more of these things this afternoon after our time of our meal. Our Father and our God in heaven, thank You so much. What a privilege it is to have Christ in our midst. I mean, You could have made it so that Christians could have gathered together like this, and the Spirit of God could have been here teaching us, or just we're here on our own with individually having the Spirit of God indwelling us. You could have established it that way. You had a right to do it any way You wanted to. But You love us so much, and Christ longs fellowship with us so much that He says, whenever two or three are gathered together in My name, there I'm going to be in the midst. What an awesome privilege. What a wonderful thought, truth that we sometimes forget, or at least we know it in the back of our minds, but in a practical way we don't exercise ourselves as evident of believing that. And Father, help each one of us here in the light of Your Word, in the light of what we've seen this morning, to examine ourselves and to ask, Father, am I truly coming to You in a way that is characterized by humility and by sobriety, by a serious attitude, an awe, a broken and contrite heart, setting aside the things of life, the things of this world, and just focusing my heart's attention upon the Lord Jesus, realizing that when we gather together in this place, it's just a little slice of heaven, a little piece of what heaven is going to be like. Not in its fullness, it's kind of the tip of the iceberg, but it's a little bit of what heaven is going to be like. Gathering together with blood-bought saints around the person of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank You for this time together, Father. We thank You again for the fellowship and the food we're about to enjoy, and for those hands that have prepared it. Thank You for all of this, but most of all, thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus, through whom we receive all these things and the hope of eternal life. We give You glory and praise in His precious name. Amen. Thank You.